Turn with me to the book of Isaiah in chapter 40. One of those great turning points in the Bible. The first 39 chapters of Isaiah are almost unremitting judgment and darkness. And then in verse 1 of chapter 40, it begins, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." And the message turns to what the greatness of God is going to do in the days to come. We're going to break in at verse 6, where the prophet asks, a voice cries out, says, "Cry out." And I said, "What shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with his mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand?" See the fantastic contrast there? You know, a shepherd holding a little lamb close to his heart, leading the weak gently, and then suddenly we jump to, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who can fathom the Spirit of the Lord or instruct the Lord as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like the drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? As for an idol, a metal worker casts it, a goldsmith lays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A person too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. They look for a skilled worker to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circles of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in the ground than he blows on them and they wither. The whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls forth each of them by name because of his great power and mighty strength. Not one of them is missing. Why do you complain, Jacob? Why do you say, Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who wait on the Lord, they will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Whatever version you use, can I urge you to learn those words and put them in your heart and to hide them again and again? What words, what contrasts, what a God. This morning I want to focus your mind upon our God again. And if you watch what we have sung and read so far, there's a theme running through all that I've been trying to do over the last number of weeks. And this morning I want to focus upon the God of all things. And a bit unlike myself, I'm not going to stick to one passage of Scripture, but I want to connect three passages of Scripture together that deal with the God of all things. We live in a world at the moment which we said already is a very confusing place. It's a place where I can understand people being filled with fear because there are great uncertainties in the world that we know it. There are the powers that are available, the political powers. What on earth is Mr. Putin going to do in Russia? What is China going to do next? It is really out. It has taken over half of Africa already, though not too many people are fully aware of that. It's spreading its influence throughout the world. What's going to happen next? What's Russia going to, what's President Trump really going to do before his 4 years are up? Where are we? And there are people on the television, and listen to them, clever people who are filled with fear. And the whole Brexit thing, people are asking the questions, where is it all going to end up? Where are we going to go? But not only is in the political realm, but in the physical realm. Did you know this morning that there is actually a group of people, I think it's either in America or Hawaii, I'm not sure exact location, where they spend all their time scanning the heavens for the one asteroid they fear is going to come and wipe us all out. They're dedicated to doing that because they work on the basis if it's happened before, it's going to happen again. And out there, there must be one with our name on it. And because of fear, they are scanning the heavens day by day, 24 hours a day, comparing. Channel 5 and Horizon have both carried reports on what they do. And there are many people who look into the future and they wonder, what's the end of it all going to be? What is going to happen? We're in the grip of great powers. We're in the grip of great potential for war and destruction, as well as all the good that we look at and face. We are in a world which is beyond our control. If you haven't worked that out by now, you will eventually. I remember being told when I was young that the best way to make plans is in pencil with a rubber on the end, because so often we have to change them, because circumstances suddenly take a direction we never expected. There's potential that we don't know. I will never forget the 1st of June, 1984. I had so many plans for that weekend, so many things that I intended to do, and then the phone rang, and my world turned upside down as I walked into Great Victoria Street to be greeted with the news that my father had collapsed dead behind the organ. That's the one that stands out. But how many times has that happened in my life? You make your plans. Make them in pencil with a rubber on the end. The question is, who is in control and where will it all end? Well, my answer to you this morning, and I want to simply put it like this, is that it is the God of all things. And so if you would turn with me first to the book of Colossians and let's look at the God of all things as, first of all, creator. Is both microphones on here? Okay. And let's take it in from verse 15, chapter 1 at verse 15. Where we read, the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in all things he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body to present you through death, to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. Do you see the words "all things"? It clangs like a cymbal through that passage. It clangs again and again. Paul wants to underline something, and he's not afraid to repeat it. Most English translations actually don't repeat it every time it's in the Greek language, because it's not good English style. But Paul just keeps banging it away, because he wants to remind us that, first of all, he is the creator of all things, verse 16. He rams it home. All things were created by him. And he lists them all out. He sets it all there. All the things that are visible and invisible, the things we see and the things we can't see, the thrones, the powers, the rulers, the authorities, all have been created through him and for him. He is before all things. All things hold together in him. Verse 17, he is the sustainer. Not only has he made them, but he's the God who holds them all together. He's the one who speaks, and the whole thing holds itself together. Verses 16 and 17 clearly indicate that because he holds them all together, he rules over everything. He is higher than everything else. And in that sense, the dimension of the Old Testament, the New Testament, God is the height and all that it talks about, that he is the one who's above everything. He is the one who holds everything together. He is the one who controls everything. And finally, he is the reconciler of everything. Verse 20. We're told, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven. God is working for that day when everything is going to be reconciled back to him, when paradise will be returned. So often we look at God's purpose in saving me and saving my family, but God's purpose in saving and the salvation he's given us in Christ, he is to reconcile everything to himself, the heavens and the earth, the creation that groans under the sinful curse. He is the one who does hold all things together. He is the one who is going to reconcile and bring all things to their fulfillment. And that's what Paul's saying here. That is our God. And the writer of Isaiah says very clearly, behold your God. This is the one we're to look up and see. Here is our God. He is not small. He is not limited in any shape or form. And yet, as I talk like that, I know for a lot of young people here, the whole concept of God as a creator is a difficult one. It's difficult because we hear of all the evolutionary stuff. Well, the first thing I want to say to you is this, that the Bible is not a scientific textbook. It never once set out how God did it. It tells us he did it, but it never tells us how. It never explains to us. It just simply says it does. And you know something else? Scientists don't know how it happened. One of the things that really amused me when I went to Peru, I may have used this before, if I have, forgive me, but I'm going to use it again. The lander going to Mars failed, and it crashed, and in about 30 seconds before it crashed, they got all this data. I think it was 30 seconds of data. And the boy tried to make the best of it, and he said, I listened to this, I forget where it was, but it was on the journeys. And he basically said, well, it's not as bad as it could have been because we've got all this data and it's going to take us the next 30 years to analyze it all. And I went, they know everything. 30 seconds of data. 30 years to analyze what is about Mars. And the God of the universe knows everything. I picked this up. Says of scientists, some believe in a big bang, some in a steady state universe, some in a pulsating universe. Don't worry about all these words, just understand the differences. Some believe in gradual Darwinian evolution, some in punctuated equilibrium, some in the creation of specific kinds of life by God. Some of the latter believe in a relatively recent creation, others in a creation billions of years old. Some believe in general relativity, others in spatial theory. Some believe in black holes, others don't. The answer is they don't know. They have plenty of theories. They have plenty of ideas. But you know, friends, and young people in particular, when you're told that the God of the Bible has been debunked, he's no longer needed, he's no longer creator, hey, they haven't a clue what they're talking about. I recently listened to, oh, here's another one, not to be overlooked, that there are more disagreements and apparent contradictions within science itself than there are between science and religion. You wouldn't think that if you listened to Horizon and a few other places, but I was really intrigued with Horizon a few
few years ago, they started off their series on the cosmos, strange new worlds that break all the rules. The theories don't match what we see, have made astronomers question everything, changed the way we look at almost every process in the solar system. And I'm sitting with my mouth wide open when finally we get to, we're going to need a brand new model. So all we've thought about for years, and listen, I've been around with this long enough. I grew up in school in the 70s, and they've changed their mind at least two or three times in my lifetime as to about how it all happened and how it all came about. See, the truth is this, cosmologists are often in error but seldom in doubt. And if you listen to the BBC and your textbooks in school, you'll get guys who stand up and they make great statements, and the statements come and the statements go, and they do not know. They do not understand. There is no question. The biggest thing today is that there was a beginning. And most scientists today, I believe, I understand, are saying, yes, there was a beginning. And because there was a beginning, you can't go back beyond that moment. If it started, where did it come from? Who made it? Science can do all the analysis about how it happened, but it can't go back and answer the where and the who. Nobody can. But the God who has spoken into time and the Son has made it clear. They conjecture today a multiverse. Because our universe is so unique and it needs all the things that we see in life, they tell us there must be more than one of them. But you can't see the rest. And you can never prove them, and you can't find them because we don't live in them. But there must be out there because we cannot have God. They struggle to explain the why and the who. And the other thing is this, and the Bible's quite clear about this, there's evidence of design. There's a thing called the anthropic principle, which simply means that at the beginning of time, when the Big Bang that they all conjecture took place, that there were certain constants that had to be exactly right. Otherwise, you and I wouldn't have been here. If those things had been just point one out, either way, we wouldn't be here. And I'm quoting from Horizon. These things were constant, and they had to be. Without them, there's the real possibility we wouldn't be here. The universe, therefore, requires the probability of firing a gun and hitting a 50p coin 13 billion light years away. Do you want to see what 13 billion light years looks like? billion miles. Some shot. It's a miracle the Earth is here at all. Well, actually, it's not a miracle. God made it. And it took the whole 100 billion galaxies of our universe and all that it is that you and I should be here. His special creation and his people. Behold your God, who is the creator of the ends of the universe. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift up your voice, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens, who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these things? He who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name because of his great power and mighty strength. None of them is missing. So why do you say, Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord? My cause is disregarded by God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary in his understanding. No one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. You and I have got enough, that not just that we'll get through, but we will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary, and they will walk and not faint. Our God made everything. Our God is able to get us through everything. But the God of all things, not only as the creator, but as the king of all things. Turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 1, where it says at verse 9, it says there, he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfillment, to bring all unity to all things in heaven and on earth in Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out all things in conformity with the purpose of his will. And then down at verse 19. He says that he wants us to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. First of all, look at verse 19. The one who rules over everything has got an incomparably great power. Why did Paul go to the resurrection here instead of the creation? We've looked at Colossians 1, where in talking of the great power of God, he actually goes to creation. He tells us quite clearly that God's great power here is in the creation, but here suddenly it's the resurrection. That you may know his incomparably great power, just like that which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. Why did the Holy Spirit move Paul to do that? What is it saying to us? Well, the answer is quite simple. What's the one power in the world that you and I can't beat? Death. Everyone in this room, if the Lord tarries, will die. You may live to 100, 110 years of age, but you will die. And some of us feel the effects of it already. We feel our power and our strength going. Death is there. It is a reality. Every one of us shall die. And Paul says there is one who overcame death. There is one who took that final enemy and entered into its power and into its clutches, and he smashed the door open on that first resurrection morning, and he is raised to the very heights of heaven. And the heights of heaven there, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion. It's not just he's above it, but he's far above it. It is the highest place. He is in the highest heavens. There is no one else above or near him or in the same league as he is. His power is such that he is at the summit of it all. And he is the one who has authority. Verse 22. God placed all things under his feet and appointed me head over all things for the church. And friends, we need to remind ourselves that our Savior today is not the Prince of Wales. I've said this to you before. There is a view sometimes in Christianity that Jesus is standing, waiting, wringing his hands, wondering how it's all going to work out, and will he finally be able to be revealed as the King of everything? I'm sorry, he's not in that league. He is at the highest point of heaven. He rules over everything, all things. There is nothing that is not under him. There is nothing that is not in his control. He is not caught out. He is not second-guessed. He is not left wringing his hands, wondering, will I finally be able to do anything about this? He controls all things. And how does he control it? What is the explanation for human history? The answer is quite simple. The church. The people of God. He rules over everything for the church. Do you want to understand the explanation of all that's going on in the world today? The church. Now, I use the words and what happens. You immediately look at the building. And you look at the small thing here. And you say, oh, don't make a lot of sense. My answer back is, no, no. This is the people of God in its entirety. the multitude from the beginning of time to the end of time. The multitude that no one can count from every tribe and tongue and kindred and people. Those for whom Christ died. That's what the words of the church means. He rules over everything that they will come. They will come from the four corners of the earth, from the north and the south and the east and the west, and they will sit down in the kingdom with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Oh, we can't explain all the things that God is doing, but friends, let us never forget that he works for the good of the church. I've told you this before, I'm going to repeat it. But I remember talking to an old missionary who was part of China when the communists took over. And as they watched from the deck of the boat, I think it was Shanghai, the harbor that they were going out of, and they watched it, he told us we stood and we wondered. We wondered, would there ever be a church left in China? Because what we left behind was so weak and so poor and so small. And when the bamboo curtain finally came down, there were millions of Chinese Christians. They tried to wipe it out in Eastern Europe. And through it all, the church was built. It may be in days of martyrdom and difficulty and trouble. It may be in days of revival and success. And can I ask you to read some of the stories of revival? Some of them, we look back on them with rose-tinted glasses, but when you look back at some of the things that the Wesleys and Whitfield went through just to see the blessing of God, it wasn't easy. Look at the life of the Apostle Paul. The things that God called him to go through, but in the end it was that his church would be built. And friends, I remind you of the words of Jesus today. I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it. You and I need to remind ourselves that we're on the winning side. And I don't say that in a jingoistic way. Friends, they can take our life. They can take everything we have. But they can't take away from us that we belong to him. And for us, he rules over everything. And for the work of the church, individual churches may come and go, rise and fall. But all those for whom Christ died, he said, of all those you have given me, not one of them was lost. We need to be encouraged today. It does not depend upon you and me. The creator of all things is the ruler of all things. He knows exactly what Mr. Trump's going to do. And he's going to do something that will fulfill his will and bring about the good of his church. You and I mightn't like it. It might be pretty hard to stick, but it'll be for the good of the church. Remember Caesar Augustus? He sent out a decree that all the world would be taxed. What was he doing? Exercising his Caesar power. No, he wasn't. He was simply doing what God wanted, because he needed Mary and Joseph to come down to Bethlehem, that the prophecy would be fulfilled, that out of Bethlehem. My dear friends, we need to remind ourselves that we serve a God who rules over all things. I talked about it from Isaiah this morning. Time's beating me. I need to go on. Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as the dust of the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before him, all nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. Friend, they can boast about all their power and their weapons and all those things. Our God is able. Remember what happened to the iron block countries? There they stood like an edifice for nearly 70 years. Everybody was persuaded it's never going to come to an end. I heard Christians in desperation praying, Lord, what are you going to do about this? And he just simply said, move over. And the wall came down. And the countries turned. And the doors opened. Our God is able. He raises up. And he casts down. For he sits enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its people are like grasshoppers. He brings princes to nothing. Reduces rulers of this world to nothing. No sooner planted. No sooner sown. No sooner do they take root than they're gone. Friends, over my lifetime, I've watched them come and go. Haven't you? All these great boasting men, they've come and they've gone. But our God remains. He sits enthroned, ruling over everything. Very quickly, let me move on. He's the God of all things. Finally, Romans 8 and 28. You know it, don't you? Well, one of the things that I want to do this morning is just to correct a wee bit of translation there when we get there. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those of them. The Authorized Version translates it, God works, or all things work together for good. The force of the verb that is there is that we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. We've already touched on this, so we have. He's the God, as Isaiah told us, who carries his young close to his heart. He leads us gently. He cares for us. We've been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. All things for our good. There are some things in my life I have hated. They have been like poison. They have been hard to bear. The day my father died, it broke my heart. I will never forget it. But it was for my good. Oh, in all sorts of ways, it was for my good, if you had time to listen. A broken heart is a softened heart, is an understanding heart, is a caring heart. For our good. All things. All things. And notice this, it's God who works them. Said again, friends, they don't happen by accident or chance. It's God who works all things. So when it comes around, you don't say, well, you can ask the question why. You can ask him what's happening. But he knows. He knows exactly what he's doing. And did you notice the tenses of the verbs in that passage? Most people don't. It's good to read with your eyes on. All the verbs or past tenses. Perfect tenses, if you want to be accurate. And they mean something that's happened in the past and will continue to have an effect until the end of time. So we're predestined, we're called, we're justified, and most of you can say, yeah, that's all happened in the past. We're his people. But look at the last one. Glorified. Paul jumps across all the intervening years between our calling and our walking with him and our living with him and our failure and our struggling and all those things. He says, you're justified, you're glorified, you're as good as in the glory, as if you're already there. You're as good as if in the glory, in the heart and the mind of God, as if you're already there. We need to understand that. All the tenses are past tenses. On the heart and mind of God, the work is done. Christ completed it, finished it. We have got to endure it. We have got to go through it. We've got to walk the path. But the end is certain. We need to understand that. And that, of course, throws up a number of questions. Deal with them very quickly. What of our enemies, verses 31 and 32? What shall we say then? If God be for us, who can be against us? And that's why we've taken time to talk about God as the creator God. It's above everything. The God who rules is high above everything else. There's no second to him. He is in a league of his own. God is for us. God is for us. And it tells us this, that the one who is for us will graciously give us all that we need. I've told you this before, and I'm going to repeat it again for the sake of people who are here for the first time. Our Samuel turned up as the fifth in the family, a lovely surprise. And full of pride and joy was my experience of him. And I remember one Wednesday night going out to the prayer meeting, and before I went, Elizabeth said to me, don't forget to say night to Samuel. I flew up the stairs and looked down into the wee cot, and there he lay in his wee blue baby girl. I looked at him in the cot and I thought to myself, boyzo, something else. And in that moment, this verse jumped into my mind. He who did not spare his one and only son. I couldn't have given him for anything. Not even for a friend. So precious was he. But the God who is for me, who is for you, did not spare his own son. What understatement. What understatement, friends. He put him through hell for you and for me. And Paul says, if he's done that already, will he not graciously, undeservedly? You see, you and I'll sit down and say, but maybe I don't deserve it. No. God will give it though we don't deserve it. He will give us all things that we need. Will I be found guilty in the end? And Paul says, it's God who justifies. You see, at the end of the day, there's nobody else who we've got to deal with, friends. There's an awful lot of woolly talk about forgiveness today, where people say about terrorists, I forgive them. But there's a sense in which they can't forgive them. They can forgive them for the hurt that they've caused them in taking away their son, but they can't forgive them for taking away their life. Because the only person who can forgive a terrorist for taking away their life is the person whose life's been taken away. They're the person who's been sinned against. And David reminds us, against you, he says to the Lord, and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. We may have hurt a million other people, but in the end of the day, it comes back to God, and God alone is the one who has been hurt, and God alone has the right and the power to forgive, and God justifies. Says Paul, it is God who is justified. The very heart of your rebellion has been forgiven in Christ. It is God who justifies. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who is he that's done enough? I've talked to many old saints and they've said to me, you know, Pastor, when I look back in the years, I ain't done too well at times. There's a sense in which they've been condemned. There's a voice inside their head that's saying to them, you know, it's there. Let us never forget, friends, Christ died. Christ lives. Christ intercedes. That's what Paul reminds us. The debt has been paid. He lives forever to show the debt has been paid. He stands in God's presence as your representative and mine. There is nothing that can change it. There is no one else to condemn us. He stands forever. It's finished. And the final one. Will circumstances make God change his mind? Verse 35. You and I have got the habit of changing our minds, don't we? People have complained about me over the years. You keep changing your mind. But about what God has done in Christ, there's no change of mind. Here says Paul, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? No. We're held in God's love. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded, convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither present, nor the future, nor any powers, neither height, nor depth, and we come back to where we started from. Nor anything else in all creation. Everything that we look at, see, everything exists, belongs to him. He made it. And there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And I simply want to hold that before you this morning. And I know the time is gone, forgive me. But friends, we're dealing with issues, big issues, that you and I as God's people need to get into our hearts and minds. We need to think this way. Our minds need to be transformed by his word, that we stop being driven by the world and by Satan and all the things around us. As his people, we stand and worship our God. We bow and we serve him. And we are confident that our God will do as he said.